Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of the old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You may be seated.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, with the psalmist we say, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Lord, we are a people whose souls cling to the dust. In this season of Lent, Lord, we recognize our mortality and the depth of our sin. We need the life that you grant us only in and through your word. Oh, Heavenly Father, come and speak life through your word to us this morning through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We desperately need it. We pray that for each one of us, you would do the heart surgery that we so desperately need, that we require, that you would use your word like a wise surgeon using a scalpel, cutting away those parts of our hearts that are not pleasing to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, by whose blood we come, and we come boldly before your throne of grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd minister to us now in and through the word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this past week, I had the blessing and privilege to lead the Ask the Pastor night in our middle school group. And they gave me a real softball, okay? Gender issues. I said, thanks, guys. I'll be back never. Okay, no, It was a great night, and in all honesty, it was very encouraging, because that tells me, as a pastor, as an elder, that our kids feel comfortable asking the tough questions, the toughest questions, and feel that church is a safe place to do that. So I was delighted that even though these are tough questions, difficult questions, potentially awkward, we have bigger problems on our hands if our kids are not asking these questions. Questions about how to think about and how to respond to issues of sexuality and gender are main issues today in the life of discipleship. In fact, I had a conversation just Friday evening with a young man who just graduated high school, and he said issues of gender and sexuality are the defining issues for this generation. How important that we as a church have answers, know how to think through these issues with grace and truth. We live in a strange new world, and we need help, and we need to be equipped on how to navigate the world we're in. And yet the sad reality is that many who identify as Christian today are unequipped for the spiritual battle we find ourselves in. And make no mistake, we are living in a sexually insane world today. Consider just a couple statistics on pornography. About two-thirds of Christian men watch porn at least monthly, the same rate as men who do not claim to be Christian. 54% of pastors said they viewed porn within the past year. On the issue of cohabitation, a Gallup poll found that half of teens with religious backgrounds support living together before marriage. On homosexuality, a Pew Research Center study, and this is from 2014, so no doubt this has changed greatly already, at that time said half of evangelical millennials said same-sex behavior is morally acceptable. Many are floating downstream with the culture. As Nancy Piercy put it, secular worldviews do not come neatly labeled so we can easily recognize them. Instead, they mutate into forms that we hardly recognize, becoming part of the very air we breathe. The most powerful worldviews are the ones we absorb without knowing it. They're the ideas nobody talks about, the assumptions we pick up almost by osmosis. That's a scary thing, isn't it? And yet, as we look at these defining issues, as my friend the other night put it, sexuality and gender issues of this generation, we need to recognize what we're seeing are surface events. We're seeing waves. And the Lord would have us look beneath the surface to the deeper issues at play, the spiritual issues at play. What we're seeing are merely symptoms of a much deeper spiritual cause. In fact, Romans 1 makes very clear that the sexual insanity that we see all around us are symptoms of a culture, of a people who have abandoned God, who have forsaken God. And that culture is discipling all of us, even mostly unaware and without much resistance. So the question we're left with is, do we know God? Do I know God? Do you know God? Do we know what it is that we believe and why we believe it? Do we know how to think Christianly about every aspect of life? Do we have a biblical worldview? See, in the end, we're all discipled by something. What's discipling you? What's discipling me? What's discipling our families? The culture or the church? And the culture's discipleship is 24/7. It's constant, isn't it? Especially with technology. What kind of generation are we raising? And these are questions that aren't just, of course, we're not just asking today, but God's people have asked these questions for many centuries. In fact, as we look to our psalm this morning, what we hear on the front end of this psalm is the wisdom of Asaph, who knows Israel's history, and he wants us to learn from it. In fact, we're just looking at the first 8 verses. Go home today on the Sabbath and read the rest of Psalm 78. It's Asaph recounting Israel's history. Israel's problem, you see, was forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. In verse 7, if you look with me in your text, we read, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The problem we see again and again in the rest of the psalm is the problem of forgetting who God is, forgetting what God has done. From the Exodus through the wilderness wanderings to the arrival in the promised land, a pattern emerges that Asaph walks us through. A pattern of God's people experiencing him, his reality, his power, and then yet forgetting him, forsaking him, only to fall under judgment, and then in the midst of his judgment to seek him again, to experience his deliverance, to experience his power afresh, only to start that cycle over. And so when we read here in verse 2 of our passage, I will utter dark sayings from of old. These sayings aren't dark because they're secret. Asaph tells us these are things that we've heard and known, that our fathers have told us. They're not dark because they're hard to understand. They're dark because the people are self-willed and have forgotten who God is. And we're all prone to forget, aren't we? As the hymn puts it, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And what Asaph wants to especially call our attention to is that our forgetfulness doesn't merely affect us, but it affects and impacts greatly the next generation. You see, every church is only one generation away from extinction. And in fact, our nation is full of churches that are right there. They're full of folks who are reaching the end of their earthly sojourn, and there's nobody behind them. And then folks are clamoring, we got to get some of the next generation in here. And it's too late. The point of this passage is that future generations would not forget, but know who God is, know what he's done, that they too might be people of faith. People of faith. Think about how much of the Bible is taken up with reaching the next generation for the Lord. If we think about the Passover meal, ancient Israelite children were to ask the meaning of Passover, and their parents were to give them answers. They were to speak of the story of God, who God is, and what God has done for his people. Think about the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom, we're told, in the first chapter, from a father and mother to a son. In fact, commentator Donald Williams rightly notes, the whole existence of the Bible witnesses to God's commitment to the future. So in light of God's priority of reaching the next generation for Christ, what does he call us to as a church family? As parents here, as grandparents, read verses 5 and 6 with me. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Now that word law here, Torah in Hebrew, refers to instruction. Instruction in the ways of God. Talking about our value of education this week, a core value, that value of instruction, that God has revealed himself and his works in and through his word. We've been given, as we saw last time, a great deposit of faith. There's a real content of the faith that must be carefully transmitted from one generation to the next. And there are those today who would say, you know, Pastor, that's just a waste of time. You see, instead of this doctrine stuff, why aren't you just having your church, why isn't your church just committed to loving God and loving others? Doctrine divides, love unites, it's often said. I once saw a t-shirt worn by a minister that said, love and do what you will. And I get it. It's an old quotation from Augustine. But what if I walked into that group of middle schoolers on Wednesday night and had that shirt on, and, you know, in response to your gender questions, love and do what you will. See you later. Would that be helpful to them? No. How can we love God or anyone else if we don't know what the love of God looks like? If we don't know what love looks like, real love? And in our world that we live in today, there is so much confusion, isn't there? It pains our hearts. It pains my heart to see the brokenness around us. And not just out there in our church family, in my life. We're all deeply broken by sin. And I had seen a story on ABC's national news a while back, and it was called Three's Company. Some dating apps report surge in polyamorous interest. And that refers to having multiple sexual partners with the consent of all parties. Something called a throuple, consenting people, And this woman, it was just so hard to watch because she's been discipled by the culture, obviously. And she was speaking glowingly about how great this polyamorous thing is and how in the past she'd been just hated by a man's spouse because of what was going on. She was the man's mistress. And now she's found a way, she said, to be an ethical mistress. But you know what broke my heart as she went on? The interviewer kind of pressed in, and for a moment she revealed, you saw some reality. And she said, I want my own husband. I want my own family. I want my own children. In the end, I know my jealousy comes from that my partner has those things, and I don't. Today's relationships are often transactional in nature. That's the whole hookup culture that we live in now. It's said we can sort of just relate to one another's bodies and not get entangled into anything more, and yet we know that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Relationships are all about me. Am I getting what I want? The world we live in is deeply confusing for us, for our children. You see, as we talked about here, as we received Robert this morning, real love seeks to bind itself to the beloved. Anybody can make present commitments of love, right? We need promises, we need vows, we need marriage, for example, because what we need help with is making a future commitment to love this person. It's only in the context of safety and commitment that real intimacy flourishes, that we experience what God has made us for. And yet we live in a world that's quite literally dying around us because it doesn't know God. Mutilating bodies because it doesn't know God. Seeking salvation in all the wrong places, in sex. And what we've seen is this strategy lead to broken families, sexual brokenness, violence in our cities, and on and on and on. People are thirsty for living water, and yet they're drawing on broken cisterns that don't hold any water. And so we have a great responsibility, don't we, church? It's a dark world. It's a dark world, getting darker. The responsibility starts right here with the children and youth of our own church family. And parents, you're the primary disciplers of your children, and scriptures call us to pass down the content of our faith to our kids. Ephesians 6, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Whether your kids are public school, homeschool, Christian school, Christian families are going against a flood tide of ungodly education and influence. Every family, every Christian family must be intentional about discipleship. And so the first question is, do we ourselves know God? Do we know God? Do we have a real personal relationship ourselves with the Lord? Do our families know who God is and what He's done for sinners in Christ? Do we know what pleases God? Are we clear on the gospel? And then as we walk out lives of gratitude to God, do we know how to forgive as we've been forgiven? You see, there's some basic discipleship questions, aren't they? Do we know how to forgive? Do we know how to live generously? Do we know how to tithe? Do we know how to share our faith with others in an effective way? These are basic matters of discipleship. We have to live into these things. We need coaching, accountability, prayer. Most of all, the grace of God, don't we? We all need, as we saw last time, redemptive relationships, and that's why this value of education is in our values tied with community. Community and education, they go hand in hand. You see, in my own life, I needed help when the Lord got a hold of me in college. What does it look like to be a disciple in this context? As we heard from Curtis and Lacey and Reese, what's it look like to follow Christ? What's it look like to apply the gospel in that context of that time in our lives? And I needed people who are a little ahead of me to help me with that. And as a young married man, I needed help learning how a godly marriage works. That didn't just come automatically because I'm a Christian. I had to get around some others who helped me understand what that looks like. As we had children, what's godly parenting look like? What's it look like to apply the gospel in as a parent? And then that changes when you talk to parents of teenagers, right? Holy cow. I'm a little scared about that. Billy Graham once said that no one ever taught him how to grow old. You see, at every stage, we need the gospel in different situations, don't we? More than this, are we putting ourselves in places where God says His Spirit's at work, availing ourselves of the ordinary means of grace? And as I think about education, as I think about the next generation that our passage calls us to, one of the things we don't want to do is create a parallel universe youth culture, right, in the church, where I've seen it too many times. That the kids grow up in the church and they graduate from youth group and they end up, that means they graduated from church, right? Because there was never an enfolding of our kids into the life of the church. One of the reasons we like to have children come up and read the scriptures, be a part of the worship service, serve in different ways. They're part of the body. Are we availing ourselves of the word, prayer, sacraments, the life of the church? And just a couple quick notes here. We're called to faithfully instruct, not to control outcomes. That's the Holy Spirit's job description. Are we being faithful? The Spirit will do the rest. Spirit will do all of it, but He's called us to be faithful. Two, more is caught than taught. Are we modeling? You know, one of the most un-Christian, anti-Christian things that we can say, and I hope we don't say this, is do as I say, not as I do. That is as anti-Christian, anti-biblical as you could possibly put something. Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ, right? We're constantly told to be an example, example of godliness to our families. Elders are called to be a godly example to the church and so on. We're all called as believers to be an example. Our kids and other kids are watching us. And they're not looking for perfection, but they are looking for some reality in our lives. Grace is the reality of grace in our lives. So what's the point of these equipping efforts? Verses 7 and 8, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You see, the goal of instructing our children in the faith, the goal of education for ourselves, for our families, is raising up in the next generation a confident and obedient and real faith in the Lord. And what does that mean for us at New Hope? Well, one, that we would have a passion to reach the next generation for Christ. And I'm thankful, I believe that we have that passion here. I believe we're well positioned, actually, quite well, to carry out this calling. As I mentioned last time, we have an amazing team of servant-hearted leadership, volunteer leadership here, that are passionate about, and this is something that in my time here at New Hope, it's come up again and again, and I would say it's a core value of New Hope, family discipleship. It's big here. It's big. How many churches our size have a full-blown Wednesday night family discipleship program like we have here? How many churches our size have a Sunday school program for the whole family like we have here? Not to mention a thriving VBS program, not to mention our commitment to Kids' Hope and mentoring. We have all kinds of emphasis in our church family on making disciples of the family, of the next generation, and so on. It's special what we have here. I've talked to so many pastors in our area, as I've gotten to get to know some folks, whose churches maybe are about our church's size, who don't have any of that. I've served in a church where I've tried to get something like that going and didn't have a whole lot of luck. We have a lot to be thankful for that the God has established that and provided that here. I've heard testimonies as I've been here from many adults who've come back and said, Pastor Tony, New Hope's family ministries, family and youth ministries made a difference in my life for time and eternity. I was transformed by God, of course, but as I came through the doors at New Hope, God met me there and I've heard all kinds of folks' names from this person had a huge role in shaping me. This person really mentored me and helped me take next steps in my faith. It's pretty incredible, and we have a lot to be thankful for. What about you? First and most importantly, do you know the Lord? Do you know His works? We don't have anything to pass on, do we, if we don't ourselves know Christ? Do you know what pleases God? You know, and for some, maybe some here, you might think that we please God by doing the drill, some kind of external religious performance, check the box, I made it to church, it's snowy out, it's daylight savings, man, God's pleased with me. Many think we please God by some kind of an ethical performance that we present before Him for His approval, or we think, well, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and we see the media preying on that and trying to, human beings are groupish, and we see the media preying on that and trying to polarize us, politicize our faith, and so on. I'm with the right group, and I spend my whole week feeding my soul media that affirms me in how right and righteous I am because I'm part of the right group. Do you see the us, them thinking? It leads to judgmentalism, it leads to self-righteousness, a despising of the gospel. And yet the scriptures are clear, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's why God spends so much time in His Word teaching us who He is and what He's done and the provision He's made for mercy in Christ, for a reconciled relationship with Him. And I just want to share the gospel in one verse this morning. Are you ready for it? Here it is, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. That's the gospel in a verse. You see, our sin, what it earns us, its wages is death, both temporally and spiritually. And apart from God acting, doing something to save us, we're all destined for a Christless eternity. And yet the gift of God, something that He offers us apart from our works, a righteousness not in us. We have no hope if we're looking in us, a righteousness outside of us in another. The man Christ Jesus, the one mediator, as Paul put it to Timothy. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, how do we access this gift? How do we receive it? Well, as Paul told a jailer in Philippi many centuries ago, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You see, the pathway to God based on works is dead. We can't do it. We're sinners. We've all blown it constantly over and over again. We have no hope if that's the path, right? But God sent a second Adam who fulfilled that covenant of works. for us on our behalf. Jesus Christ not only died the death that we deserve to die, receiving the penalty in himself, what we deserved to pay on the cross, the penalty of death, but he also lived a life of perfect righteousness, and he also did that on our behalf. So that when we lay hold of that righteousness by faith, not by anything we've done, by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only are our sins nailed to his cross, but his righteousness is credited to our account, such that the scriptures speak of a believer being united with Christ, so that when the Father looks upon a believer, somebody who's trusted in Christ, did you know the Father looks upon you and loves you as much as he delights in and loves Jesus Christ? That's an incredible truth. It's an incredible truth. We know God on the basis, and only on the basis, of his amazing grace. That's why we sing about amazing grace. And secondly, is your family plugged into what God has provided here for the spiritual nurture of the next generation? And I want to encourage you, if you're not coming out on Wednesday nights, it's an awesome, the place is full of life, it's buzzing, there's people chatting, laughing, kids are getting equipped and building relationships. It's a great time. Come on out for no other reason than you just want to observe and see what's going on if you have never been out. It's a fun night to be here on Wednesday nights. And then we have Sunday school, of course, VBS Kids Hope. Maybe you don't have kids or your kids are grown. There are so many ways to contribute. We were just chatting in the last Christian education meeting about not only, of course, our teachers needed, but we also need folks who have administrative gifts. We need folks to pray. We need folks to help mentor. Connect with, we have a number of kids with difficult backgrounds. We need folks who have a heart for kids. We need many different spiritual gifts to pull this thing off, and but God has given that. We have them all here. He's given us a body with all kinds of parts that have been equipped with different gifts. There's a place for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this scripture this morning. Thank you for this charge from your word. To reach the next generation with the gospel for Christ. Heavenly Father, we realize that first and foremost, we need to know you, or else we have nothing to pass on. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would help us, for any here who don't know you, that you would draw those folks to saving faith in your Son. For folks that do know you and maybe just are under a colossal burden of guilt and shame because of ongoing sin issues and their lives, patterns of sin, that you would speak the precious words of the gospel afresh to their spirits, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that the Lord Jesus Christ shouldered that burden and received the full weight of the wrath of God in our place. And he did it with joy because of his great love for sinners like us. Oh Lord, renew your people in the great gospel. Renew our joy. Renew our sense of peace. And then help us, Lord, to pass that on in reaching the next generation for Christ. Thank you for this church that you provided us. And we pray now that you would bless us as we conclude the service and carry on the other things you've given us to do this morning. In Christ's name, amen.